Now for the reading of the word, we're going to read from Revelation 4, and after that, John Ulab is going to have a message for us this morning. Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon, like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices, but there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like a crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne there were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." When these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, which liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a Lord's Day where we can worship you and we can come together as a group like this and worship you and lift our eyes towards heaven as we think about your word. Thank you for your word. Just thank you for bringing it to us, and that we can read it and we can study it and we can learn more about you and become closer to you. Pray you be with John as he expounds from your word here in Revelation. Just give him the words to speak. Give us hearts to be open to learn more about you and to be drawn to you. Thank you for the way you blessed us as a congregation. Thank you especially for being with Anna and Regina and their family. And Regina can be feeling better, and you continue to heal her body. And just thank you for what's going on in her life and the healing that you have taken place. Thank you also for the ones that are back again. Lillian, just give her peace as she's back here in the States. Give her a new vision with where she's at. Pray also for Thomas this summer as he's back here again, and give him a good summer here in Lancaster County. Thank you, God, for being with us. Pray for the youth this morning too, the course or the tour that they're going on, and also the program they're giving this morning at Chauger. Just pray you would bless them and bless the ones who are listening to them. Pray that they would move them to worship to you, for you, towards you. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and have chosen this morning to start out with saying in Revelation 4:1, where it says that there was a door open. And the question I'd like for us to think about this morning, are we prepared to enter that door? The invitation here for John to come here, and I find it interesting that the last part of chapter 3 in Revelation where that church, to the church of Laodicea, there was also a personal invitation given to those who are willing and to those who want. A church that was lukewarm, and God said because they are lukewarm, he will spew them out. But he gives a personal invitation where he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am set with my Father in his throne. Now we have throughout, we have here with us a book that is called The Word of God. And the book is about the creation, and it's about the God bringing man on the scene, and of course through man's disobedience there was a separation, a fall. And from Genesis 3:15 to the end of the book, we have a book of redemption. And God is revealing from that time forth how he is going to bring things together. And may I again say that as I understand the Word of God, that God had a plan, and he put it together, and he is working it out. From time to time, there is what we call a progressive revelation. We start out there, how that God brought Adam and Eve here, and even after the fall, he gave them a promise that there will be a Redeemer. And of course, if we wouldn't have more than what is given in Genesis 3:15, it may be a little difficult for us to understand what it's all about. But as time progresses and as time goes on, he reveals a little more and a little more. He brought, let's see, how did, I'm trying to think, to Noah, he gave something that he, here where he talks about that God talks about Shem and Japheth. And talks about Japheth living in the tents of Shem, which is also Shem was the family out of which came Abraham, and Japheth, we believe, was of the Gentiles, and of course. God, in through that, we have how that God has planned, had planned, that through the seed of Abraham, and especially mentions through the seed of Isaac, the Redeemer would come. And out of the sons of Jacob, Judah was pointed out as the tribe through which Jesus would come. And so just a few thoughts about God's word and the prophecies and the promises of God. Throughout history, from the time of Adam and Eve and to now and to the end, there was the prophecy, the prophetic scriptures, are always a ray of hope for the believer. There is something better in the future, and God brings that out again and again. The prophetic portions of Scripture constitute one-fourth of its content. Biblical prophecy is the key that unlocks the treasures of God's Word. Understanding prophecy and its practical application to our lives is essential to reflect God's holiness. Now, Grant, there are details in the prophetic word that are somewhat difficult to understand. And again, I say this morning that I am glad that the scripture tells us that God accepts us on the basis of whether we believe or whether we don't. It is not whether we can understand it. There are many things. God's ways are much higher than our ways, and it's very difficult for us at times to be able to understand everything, but He is asking us only that we would believe. And so we have then the scriptures that talk about the children of Israel and their journey and how they were delivered out of Egypt and were established in their land. But and so as time goes on, they somehow fell short. And we have then how that we come to the book of Daniel, and there it tells us of another country, another king, Nebuchadnezzar, who is taking them captive into the city, or the country and city of Babylon, and they spent 70 years there. And at the time of this transition, there was a king by the name of, Ezekiel talks about this, and he calls him a prince. And he says that their time is finished. There in Israel, they were being carried into Babylon. Ezekiel was there with them. And in Ezekiel 21:26, he said, 26 and 27, he says that they are going to be overturned. He says it three times. He says, "I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." And so we are still in the time when there is a waiting period till he come who is going to reign in judgment, in righteousness, and reign with a rod of iron. Daniel tells us of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, of how he had a dream of the Gentile rulers that are going to rule. And then he sees in his dream a stone being cut out of the mountain, does it say without hands? And this stone is cut out, and it is destroying all that was before him. And then he is to be, the interpretation of that, I should turn to that in Daniel 2 and verse 45, just to get a bearing here of where we are going here this morning. In Daniel 2, when Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he talks about seeing a stone being cut out of the mountain. In Daniel 2 and verse 45, if I can get my pages here. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation sure. I missed it. I should be reading in verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so we are somewhere in the time of this where we are awaiting the time when Christ will again return. And I'd like to just point out one thing about the first coming of Christ, and it was that all that was prophesied about his coming has taken place just the way that it was prophesied. And I'd like to look this morning at a few passages of Scripture that tells us of Christ's position today. And because after his death and his resurrection, he ascended to heaven and is there awaiting a time when he will again, as I had already stated in Revelation 3, to the overcomer of the church of the Laodicea, Jesus said that to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am set down with my Father in his throne. And we have some scriptures that talk about him sitting down at the right hand of the Father. I'll pick out a few here. In Matthew 26:64, Jesus said, "Thou hast said," and this is talking about the high priest at the trial of Jesus, and this high priest seemingly becoming a little frustrated with Jesus in the fact that Jesus was not answering their questions and all the false accusations that came to him, he seemed to ignore. And so the high priest said, "I adjure thee," and just demanded of him to tell them whether he is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him in Matthew 26:64, he said, Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest's response was, he rent his clothes and he accused him of blasphemy, to think of himself as that one that should come in with power and great glory. And he understood what he was talking about, and we'll try to get to some of that a little bit later. And I should be reading here in Acts 2, 33, 34, and 35. Excuse me. That was Peter talking at the day of Pentecost. He said, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And has that idea of him coming to reign over those people. All right, let's go back to the passage that Brother John read here in Revelation, the fourth chapter, and this is a can I bring us to this place? The problem with some of these passages is that there is not enough of time to lay a background, and so I hope that I don't lose you here. The setting that we have here, we believe, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, that the next event for the church is the calling out of the church from this world into his presence. Now, this Revelation 4 takes me to Millwood Bible School. One morning, we were sitting in class there, and our teacher was started out with this passage where he talks about this, that John, as he was given what he was to write. And here at this point, there was a door open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And I think what John wrote and saw from here on was seen from a heavenly perspective. And what he saw there, I think, and I want to also be careful here. I heard a man, Nathan Myers, said one time that the prophecies, many of the prophecies, are difficult to understand until after their fulfillment. And so we can go to where we are today with the church here, excuse me, being called out as a special people, as the bride of Christ. And we believe, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, that the trumpet's going to sound, there's going to be a voice of the archangel, and that the dead in Christ are going to be raised. And those that are alive and remain at that time, the believers in Jesus Christ, will be caught up together with those who are rising up from the graves. Now, is it possible that we will be raised up to the scene that is given here in Revelation 4, where he is introduced to the throne and the one sitting on the throne and those around him giving praise and honor and glory for creation in Revelation 4, 11. I want to read chapter 5. I invite you to open your Bibles and stand with me to read this. And I think that when we... All right, let me put a question mark. I believe the door that is open here is symbolic of the door when God calls us there. And it gives us just a small picture of what we will see when God brings us there around the throne. And so if you want to stand with me as I read chapter 5. Noticing, remembering that here in the former chapter, they are giving honor and glory to God and because of creation. In chapter 5, we will see them honoring him because of redemption. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside, written within, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent forth from all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials, full of odors, which are the prayer of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." You may be seated. Several things I'd like to make note of in this passage is that We were looking at the if we would take the references of Scripture that refer to Jesus after his ascension, was that he sat down and is at the right hand of the Father. An interesting note may be that in the tabernacle setting, it is noted that there was no chairs, there was no place for the priest to sit down because his work was never finished. Now, we remember that when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What needs to be done for our redemption has been done by him on the cross. And so when he ascended back to heaven, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the time when he will come again and bring judgment, and he's going to reign, and we are going to reign with him. And the details of that I cannot explain. I don't know more than what is written here. But we do. You remember the time when they stoned Stephen, there is a note made of the fact that Stephen saw Jesus standing and was apparently interceding for him there. And we do know by Scripture that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us when we need intercession. And note here that in verse 6, in chapter 5, it says, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns," and so on. And so we see here that it appears as at a given time, Jesus' ministry as interceder, as sitting at the right hand of the Father, is now standing. And he's taking this book and he's unsealing this book that was not able to be unsealed by any other person. There was no other person worthy, and he is worthy because he shed his blood. He redeemed us unto God by his own blood. And so he's worthy. And we have following chapter 5 in Revelation, chapter 6 through 18, we have the unsealing of this book, and the judgments of God are being poured out on those who have rejected God and who do not believe and who are not able to stand in this period of time. It is very noteworthy, I think, that in those chapters, the church is not mentioned, because we believe that the church has been taken out and is now awaiting the time when Christ will come back to the earth, first of all, to bring judgment unto the unbelievers. They are referred to throughout those chapters, and there are several times when woe is pronounced on they that dwell on the earth. They are called earth dwellers. Their home is on the earth. Their citizenship is on this earth. For the church, our citizenship is not on this earth. Jesus said at his trial, he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." And so we are going on, and we believe that we are coming very close to the time when Jesus will again return. Now, yes, we have the words of Peter where he talks about there will be in the last days scoffers, and we'll be saying, where is the coming of Christ? I mean, things seem to just be going on and on. The Hebrew writer says that we have need of patience, because he says that he that is coming will come. And so we believe. Now, I'd like to take you to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation and notice another opening. And it is in chapter 19, and it's after the world was judged, that in chapter 18, it talks about that great city of Babylon that was destroyed and brought under judgment, and all the things that were going on in this world. And in verse 19, chapter 19, it says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice, much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgment. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." And it appears as at this time is that event which is called the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we have in 7, 8, and 9. And then in verse 10, John fell at the feet of the one he was talking to, and he said unto me, "See thou do it not. I am a fellow servant of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus' worship. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And so it is, all of prophecy is centered around Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book of redemption, and it is showing us how God is going to work things out. There are still some things that we believe will take place. But notice in verse 11 of chapter 19, he says, "I saw heaven opened." Now here, there is a different activity. In chapter 4, when the door was open, there was an invitation to come up. Now, if you want to just follow me as I read these next verses, there you see something coming from the top down. And it says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God," and which is none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so at this point, there is something taking place. And it says, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing. Standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, and he's calling the fowls of the air here to gather together unto the supper of the great God. Now, how can I best summarize this as I understand it, as I think what the scripture is saying here? And it's talking about the armies of the earth are gathered together, and they are all against Jerusalem. And we have today a movement in the nations where they are banding together, and they are, you know, trying to bring everything together in peace. The great problem for this is that as the countries try to work together in this, all of them want to be the top. They want to be in charge. Well, I don't know how all this will take place. The Bible does talk about the Antichrist, who is going to accomplish peace of the nations. But they're all going to be against Jerusalem. And here, as they see this event, suddenly the clouds roll back, and suddenly there's coming judgment, and they're crying for rocks and mountains to cover them to avoid the confrontation of the judge of the earth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this passage tells us that he will smite them with the sword of his mouth. How all that is, they'll all be defeated. But it does appear that as the army of heaven, as the King of Kings appears, they turn toward him to defend themselves, but it will be to no avail. I wanted to, there are two passages of scripture that talk about the heavens opening up as a scroll. The one is in Isaiah, and the other one is, I thought I had that listed here, in of how that the every eye shall see him. That would be in Revelation, the first chapter. Now, there's something that somehow seems to be misunderstood. And that is that you have these passages of scripture that talk about every eye shall see him and all that, and everybody's going to be afraid. But we also have the account of how that the trumpet sounds and God calls them out. Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how that those who are living, when that takes place, that our bodies are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And I think it is helpful for us to understand that those two events are not at the same time, and they are different events. And so, can you imagine we'd be out here and all of a sudden the skies would open up like a scroll, and here comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, it does appear as if we will be with him when he comes that way. And of course, then we could talk about how that he's going to set up a rule here and it will be a kingdom of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. There will not be peace among the nations without the King of Peace. Well, I trust that what I have shared here this morning will be helpful for us to examine where we are today. Is the road we are traveling, the direction we are going, taking us where we want to go? And are we at peace with the fact that the Bible tells us that he will bring peace? Yes, he will bring peace even now. But what we enjoy here as believers in Christ is only a foretaste of something much greater, where everything will be right after the King of Kings rules and so on. I trust I haven't just rambled. I do confess it does feel a little frustrating sometimes when I get into this. There is so much to say, and how can I put it in perspective that those of you who are listening can follow where I'm going? I praise God for those who have gone the way before us, have taught us his word, and have convinced me that the book is the word of God, and that the word of God is true, and that God, the only things we know about God is what he has revealed in his book. Anything beyond that is only speculation. And so, may God give us what it takes that when that door opens and the trumpet sounds, that we are ready to go with him. For those who can, let's kneel and thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, with awe, adoration, praise, honor, and glory to you, we bow to thank you for so great a salvation. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for redemption. And thank you for your word that gives us hope, gives us courage, and gives us what we need as we learn how to say yes to your will. So I thank you, dear Father, for this assembly. Pray that you will enlighten us here together this morning and help us that we could say amen to your word and to your will. And so this morning, dear Father, help us to find ways to encourage one another. We believe your word is true. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to return, and we believe there will be a big change and everything that is around us, the things that we can see will disappear, and much greater things will appear. And so may this encourage us to encourage one another, to follow you faithfully till you call us home. We commit ourselves to you. We trust you. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, John, for that message. You could say maybe the message this morning was a message of prophecy, but I think it's more important to see the message this morning as a message of revival that we need in our hearts. We read Scripture, the book of Revelation gives us a desire to know Him better, a desire to live our lives the way He wants us to live our lives. So, like the question was asked, are we prepared to enter that door? We can think about that. I think Nate in his devotional this morning also talked about the narrow way and the wide path and making sure we're on the right path. John said earlier, the Hebrew writer said, we have need of patience. And I think I get excited when I read Revelation and think about him coming back. And sometimes I wish it would happen sooner rather than later. But we have the need of that patience. Also, like what he said in chapter 4, it's interesting. Chapter 4 was an invitation to come up and worship the Creator. And then chapter 5 was an invitation to worship the Redeemer. And it's interesting, John also mentioned the message this morning is a message of redemption. Or he said the Bible is a book of redemption. And if you look at chapter 5 there, we see him worshiping the Redeemer. The one who redeemed us, the one who gave us an opportunity to know him and love him, the one whose grace gives us what it takes. But that same Redeemer, the one who was willing to redeem us, was able to open that book up. And in that book was the seals, which were the judgments. I think what I'm saying is we need to be prepared for when we meet Christ, that we're prepared to be there and to enter that door. Hear from some of yous. What did you hear this morning in the message?